Dearest, congratulations not only to you graduates, but as well to those of you that did graduate, maybe did not participate in our in the service, but we know that there are other families represented here that had graduates in their families. And congratulations to all of your parents. We know that the cost of education nowadays, more than just the monetary cost, is a great one. And it takes a lot of sacrifice on your parts to see your children grow into young men and women and prepare their lives to go out into the world. But more importantly, and thankfully, what we do here on a Sunday morning around the time of graduations is desire to encourage your hearts to know that what you have learned in youth ministry, what you've learned here at the church, may be the most valuable education that anybody can receive, because it's an education not just about life in general. It's an education about life eternal. It's something that will affect your life for the rest of your life. It will affect your work. It'll affect everything that you do from here on. So we take it very seriously, the importance of education, yes. But most importantly, we want to know that as you leave here, you leave with a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you leave with a knowledge of the Word of God, not only in your mind, but in your heart. And that is our prayer as a church for you. And so this morning, I'd like to draw everyone's attention. And by the way, I know there's a Bible in your bags there, so you may want to take it out, because we're going to want you to follow along as we ask all of you to turn to Psalm 94. And you all are allowed now to remove your mortar boards, your hats from your... I don't want everybody to think you're smarter than me. You all look smarter when you have that hat on. Okay, it's a lot more comfortable. But I draw your attention to Psalm 94 this morning. And I want to mention something actually to all of us, because actually this message is not just for the graduates, it's actually for all of us. It is something that I believe the Lord wants us to hear, wants us to be encouraged to do in the days and times in which we live. This is the world that our graduates are going out into. I'm sure that they've experienced some of it, but in a greater degree they will experience it more and more, the more they grow up and the more they grow age-wise. We pray that they grow spiritually more than anything else. But I've entitled this message, Rise Up, O Men and Women of God. And I'd like for you all to follow along with me in Psalm 94. I'm going to read the whole psalm. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, you brutish among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teaches man knowledge shall not he know. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, help me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, we pray this morning for the anointing and the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon all who are with us here this morning, especially upon our graduates and their families. Father, it is our desire and our prayer that you would, in pouring out your Spirit upon us, give us the wisdom to our minds and to our hearts to receive your word and this message as an encouragement, certainly an exhortation and a warning, and if need be, an admonition, Lord, to awaken our hearts for us as men and women, as the church of Jesus Christ, to rise up and to stand for your word, for our Messiah, for your church, and for your kingdom. Father, we pray that you would grant these graduates open eyes and open ears to receive your word, an open heart, Lord, to strengthen and to stir them, Lord, into the actions that you would desire them to bring forth in their lives that reflect the grace and the mercy and the truth and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do the same with our own hearts, Lord, for the days and times in which we live require it, Lord. More than ever, it requires us to be men and women courageous to stand for you. These things, Father, we ask today humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. In preparation for this message, I was inspired by a powerful article written by Dr. Henry Morris III, the CEO of the Institute for Creation Research. And the article is entitled, Rise Up, O Men of God, and written for the June 2015 edition of their magazine, Acts and Facts. And if you don't get that magazine, I would encourage you to write to icr.org and get yourself a copy in the... But if you do get it, it's this month, so it's a fresh article. And while it was written for Father's Day as an exhortation to men to boldly stand on the truth of the Word of God in order to confront the numerous enemies of God and of Christ, to confront the enemies of His Word and of His Church, especially in these last days, as the Scriptures define the times in which we live, I found it necessary and I found it needful to help us all face these issues and these challenges, not just as men of God, but as men and women of God and as the Church of God. Morris's title, Rise Up, O Men of God, was taken from the opening words of a hymn by William P. Merrill, who lived from 1867 to 1954. Merrill was an American pastor. He was a pastor of a Presbyterian church and a hymn writer. And he's especially known for this particular hymn, "Rise Up, O Men of God." And the first and last verses of this hymn strike at the very heart of the Church of Jesus Christ in our present time, the church that is in such need for personal and heart-changing scriptural revival. And I share these two verses, the first and the last verse of this hymn. It says, "Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things." In other words, put lesser things aside. Have done with those things that don't matter in this life. And give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. So rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. The last verse of this hymn says, "Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where His feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God." The psalm chosen for this message today draws us to focus our attention on a couple of questions that were posed by the psalmist, in particular in verse 16, which happens to be the theme of our message today. Verse 16, the psalmist asks these questions: "Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity?" And of course, in context, the psalmist's answer reflects the fact that his only comfort and security was in the Lord when it came to his cause and struggle against his enemies. We see that in the next verse, verse 17. "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence." We read it in verse 18 when he says, "When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." And we see it again in verse 19, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul." We see it in his statement in verse 22 when he says, "But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge." And then in verse 23 he says, "And he shall bring upon them," in other words, the enemies of our souls, the enemies of the Word of God, the enemies of the Word of Christ, the enemies of the things of God. He says, "He shall bring upon them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." And I bring this up because there are questions that we need to answer. There are questions that need to be answered by those in the world. You know, a lot of times we're told that the question of man is, what am I here for? Who am I? What am I here for? What am I all about? And there's really only one question that matters. And the question is, do you know Him? Do you know Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is the answer to all of man's questions. But we have questions in this life. We have questions that pertain to God's presence with us, God helping us in the times of our need and our struggle. I'm sure that many times in your schoolwork, you were praying. Many times before a test, you weren't praying, "Lord, let me just have the answer just come from nowhere." You were praying, "Lord, give me the wisdom to understand the topics that I'm dealing with and make sure that I can retain these things because I got a test tomorrow. I need your help. Have mercy on me, O Lord." We prayed. But what did you do after that prayer? And after the blessing that God gave you in all those tests, because obviously you passed them because you're sitting here in your cap and gowns. Who is ever present? Listen to this. Who is ever present help? Who is your ever-present help in time of trouble and need? And who is the one who gives you the strength and the wisdom that you need to face these challenges, present and those ahead, and enables you to stand as courageous children of God? You see, the answer may be obvious to you, but where will you find that encouragement in your Bibles when you need it the most? You see, I'm saying this to you because I want you to be men and women of the Word of God. More than anything else, you need to be men and women of the Word of God. And that, not just to these young people here, that's to everyone in this room who says, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. We need to be men and women of the Word of God. And by the way, we are living in times that demand that we as believers know where these answers are. Where are the answers when we face a trial or a struggle in our life? Where do we go? We're not to get on the phone and see if we can find somebody to help us. We need to get on our knees. But we also need to get into God's Word, because it tells us in Psalm 46. Listen, Psalm 46 verses 1 through 3. When facing a tremendous trial, I need to know God is my refuge, right? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Who am I to go to then? Who are we to go to if it isn't to Him? God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And the psalmist ends that particular verse with the word Selah, which just means meditate on this fact. Meditate on this, on the very fact that when the earth starts moving in the times of your troubles and trials, when the mountains start kind of changing places, you know, and I'm not talking about the mountains over here in our geography here of El Paso. I'm talking about those mountains of our lives and the struggles and the trials that we deal with. When those start to move, where is God? God says, I'll be there. And this is why the psalmist says, God is our refuge and our strength. If our God will not be moved by what His enemies do against Him and His people, then we can rest assured that if we trust in our great God and Savior, we will be safe. If we trust in our great God and Savior, we will be safe. We find the answer in God's Word. Stay in God's Word. Take Psalm 50, verse 15. Because here it encourages us to call upon the name of the Lord. And call upon me, he says, in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call on me. Who do we call upon in our times of trouble? Folks, let's never consider God to be last resort. Let's consider Him to be our only resort. Our first and last. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. We must trust in Him. You see, when you call upon the Lord and He answers, what's the first reaction that we have? Whew, right? But what's the reaction we should have? He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Praise God that He got me through this problem. Praise God that He got me through this trial, through this storm, through this flood. Praise God. Glorify the Lord, you see. What about Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17, where it says, but I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. And again, do we just kind of whisk off the sweat of our brow, or do we sing unto the Lord? Do we praise Him because He has been our defense, because He has been the answer that we needed in the midst of our trial and our struggle? Oh, how we need to know the Word of God. Listen to the words of David, the psalmist, when he says in Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3, and actually I would encourage you all to read Psalm 18 later on, the whole psalm. But here in Psalm 18, verse 1, he says, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. I will love Thee. Are you drawn to the very fact that the God that helps us and rescues us and strengthens us is the one that we are to love with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. Now listen to this verse. This is a great verse. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I mean, David couldn't find enough words to describe his God. The God of his refuge and strength. And then he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. We will have enemies if we stand for and with Jesus Christ. If we stand on the Word of God, we will have enemies, Jesus said. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. But that's okay. I'll be with you. No matter what, I'll stay with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You stand with me. In one of the greatest sermons ever preached in modern times, I wish I had the time to just let you hear this most wonderful part of this sermon. Dr. S.M. Lockridge would say in describing Jesus, and I mean, he would go on to say that he is this and he is that. He's my rock, he's my fortress, he's this. And he just makes this whole list. And in between, he will pause to say this. He says, "That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? Do you know Him?" If you've never heard that sermon, you need to get on YouTube and listen to it. Get the kind of the 6-minute version. It's a good one. But you get on there and you just say, just type in, "That's my King," and you'll get Dr. S.M. Lockridge. And you listen to it. And he says, "But I wonder, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Do you know Him?" That's the question that we need to answer today. Do you know Jesus Christ? Folks, time won't permit us to read every verse that can be found in Scripture pertaining to the Lord's love and grace, His strength and protection and safety over our lives. But suffice it to say that as long as we stay in the Word of God and believe every word that proceeds from the mouth of God to us, we can rest assured of His presence and power and peace being with us as we face the challenges of the world in which we live today. And as you begin to go out into this world, you need to rest assured in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When Jesus began His earthly ministry, the very onset of His ministry, He went into 40 days of temptation from Satan. He fasted 40 days. He prayed 40 days. And Satan came to Him. The first thing that Satan approached Him with, because he saw that Jesus hungered, and he tells Jesus, "Command these stones to be turned into bread." And Jesus had an answer for that. In Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I'm glad you're turning there to that passage, because that's something that you need to understand. The things of this world can come and go. The food that we eat comes and goes. But the thing that remains is what we learn from God's Word, the things that proceed from the mouth of God. That's our food. That's your food on your laps. The food that God wants you to have, not just for today, but for every day of your life. And the more you spend time in it, the more you spend time with Him, the more you grow mature in the things of God to deal with the things in this world. And I'll tell you why this is so important for all of us here today. Because one major problem that we are facing in the church in our time involves the growing timidity. In other words, people just growing timid and tolerant for compromising the Word of God so as not to offend others. We live in a very politically correct world today. And Jesus had an answer for that too. He said, "You are going to offend people. You will offend them with the Word of God. But don't stop preaching it. Don't stop teaching it." Paul knew that his message of the cross of Christ would offend people. But he didn't stop. All the apostles were arrested for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the preaching of the gospel of peace and the gospel of love and mercy and grace. And we're living in a time when people have grown timid and tolerant for compromising the Word of God so as not to offend others, but especially those who find no problem whatsoever with scoffing and mocking God's Word, scoffing and mocking God's Son, and scoffing and mocking God's people. Who will stand and say, that is wrong? Many have fallen into the trap of a feel-good theology too. Something we have to be very cautious of. A feel-good theology. If it feels good, do it. It can't be that bad. Sin is overrated. Let's not worry about so much about the Bible and what it says. Let's not worry about that. And forget what the Word of God says about sin. I mean, God has to update Himself a little bit. God needs to be upgraded a little bit. We need the new version of God now. God 1.0 isn't enough. So we have to change things because, you know, we live in a postmodern world. We have new ideas, new thoughts, new things, new lifestyles, new everything that, you know, pertains to the way we feel, not really what God says about sin. Yet one thing is for sure, God's Word never changes. And He tells us that. And God never changes. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it tells us that Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Remember that verse, Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. What good was it for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for sin if sin is not important today? And then not something that we need to be careful of and be aware of. But I turn to the prophets because the prophets had a way of pointing things out about the God that we serve. And he said, Nahum, there's a prophet named Nahum. It's real hard to find, so you might have to look at the table of contents there. It's one of the minor prophets. Nahum, Hebrew and Spanish. But the Lord is slow to anger, he says. And I think all of us would be thankful for that. Aren't we thankful that the Lord is slow to anger? But then he goes on to say, but he's great in power. The Lord is slow to anger and he's great in power. But notice the next phrase he says, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. He's slow to anger, yes. He's great in power, yes. But he will not acquit the wicked. In other words, he won't just say, well, the wicked are wicked, but you know what? I'm a pretty merciful God, so they get off. Right? If it don't fit, you must acquit. How many of you remember that from about 20 years ago? These kids don't understand that, I don't think, unless they know about that whole situation. O.J., that's who it was. I couldn't remember who it was. O.J. Simpson. All right. Listen, God says, oh no, He will not at all acquit the wicked. He won't set them. If they're wicked, they have to be judged for their wickedness. That's what He's saying. And that doesn't apply to the time of Nahum. That applies to all of life. Because every one of us was born in sin. Every one of us came short of the glory of God when we were born. Because we were born in sin. Sin is important to God. He goes on to say, the Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Which gives us an indication that God is going to deal with sin when it comes to His judgment. I want to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7 is part of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave. And I want you to understand something about the first phrase here in chapter 7, verse 13. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Jesus isn't suggesting a few ways to Him or a few ways to His Father. See, a lot of people today say this. They say, listen, there are many roads to God. No, there's only one road. There's only one way. Jesus said it best when He said in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except through Me. No one. No man cometh unto the Father except through Me. So what did Jesus just do? He said, put an end to the thought that there are many roads to God. There's only one. But at the onset of His ministry, He begins by telling His disciples, enter ye in at the straight gate. In other words, He's not making the suggestion, He's giving the command. There's two ways. And only two ways. There are two roads and only two roads. There are two gates and only two gates. And He says, you enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. He's saying, this way goes to destruction. I don't want you to go that way. I want you to go through the narrow gate. Because He goes on to say this. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. There will be many that will follow that road. Because they're told there are many roads to God. What it ends up being is that there's really only one road to destruction, and it's really broad, and many will go that way. But narrow is the gate. Notice the next verse. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. In all the time that you've spent here at the church and in youth ministry, growing up in youth ministry and all, I know that you've been taught the Word of God. I know that you've been taught what the Word of God says about Jesus. He's the way. Not many people will choose Him. My prayer is that you have. And all of us that are here today, that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart and with our heart that He's risen from the dead, you shall be saved. It's very clear that not only is belief a mental assent that we believe here, but we believe also in our hearts because it is the heart, the spirit that motivates us to do things beyond just our mental understanding of Christ. Now we say, I don't belong to myself any longer. I belong to Jesus Christ. And therefore, I'm going to follow Him through the straight and narrow gate because it leads to life. And there's only one gate that leads to life, and that's Jesus. That's it. Last week, in reference to Memorial Day, and in speaking on behalf of those who gave their lives in military service to our country in times of war, I quoted from Ezekiel 22, verse 30, and I have it here for you to see today. God is saying, speaking through the prophet, He says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before Me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. One of the saddest verses of Scripture is when God says, I looked for a man to stand in the gap, but I found not one. And God spoke to the prophet to speak to the people at a time when the children of Israel had become so corrupt that when the Lord looked for a man, any man, to stand in the gap to prevent the destruction of the nation, none could be found. Now we know that Israel would suffer for her sins and rebellion. The Lord would eventually restore them, but they had to suffer the wrath of their God. And here's the thing, they needed to take the Lord seriously. They needed to take the Lord seriously, and we today need to take the Lord seriously. We need to take His Word seriously. Because we're living in very serious times. Listen, I read all of Psalm 94 this morning for a reason, but the reason became even for me all more apparent after reading a news article yesterday on the internet, and it was from a secular source. But listen to this. Some of you may have seen it as well. It was a news item that said, Christian beheads a jihadist. Christian beheads a jihadist. And the story was about a fighter in the army in Syria that is part of this army that is fighting ISIS there. Now we know that ISIS has gone they've actually killed Christians in Syria. They have they've actually beheaded not only the Christian men and women, they beheaded children. And what the article was pointing out was that this quote-unquote Christian beheaded a jihadist in revenge to avenge those that had been beheaded before by them. But the first two verses of this psalm that we read today calls out to the God for whom belongeth vengeance. Because the scriptures are clear. The Lord God said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Vengeance does not belong to us. So I'm not here to try to judge in any way other than the very fact that it brought to mind the issue of knowing the Word of God, to know that even if we're in a battle like they are there for survival from this terrorist organization known as ISIS, nonetheless, we don't do things out of vengeance. Because the Word of God tells us that God is the God of vengeance. So we have to take God seriously, and we have to take His Word seriously. But now as we move on into your life after high school and after graduating from college and all, I want to praise the Lord for those who have, down through the annals of history, but especially in the pages of Scripture, stood in the gap. Men like Moses and Joshua. And Caleb. And many others that have stood in the gap for the children of Israel, for God's people, on their behalf before God. For those who have risen up. For those who have held high the banner of God's glory, the banner of God's grace. Such as the young shepherd who would become king of Israel, David. When David was a young man, he wasn't really a child or kid, you know. He was a young man. But nonetheless, the youngest of his family. And Israel was at war against the Philistines. And David had a task of going to the camp of Israel to bring food to his family. I think in first service I said he worked for Subway and as a delivery boy so he could bring some sandwiches to his brothers. But anyway, David comes, but he notices the children of Israel are shaken. And he looks across the plain and he sees this giant named Goliath. Goliath, who was about 9 feet tall or more, who was standing there terrorizing the children of Israel, terrorizing the armies of Israel, taunting, blaspheming, mocking, cursing at Israel and the God of Israel. And that upset David. Well, what's up with this? I mean, what, who, why are you guys not doing something about this? And of course, his older brothers were telling him to shut up and, you know, just be quiet and give us the sandwiches and whatever. But David was so enraged. I guess we could call it a righteous anger. And in any event, he is presented before Saul. And he tells Saul, listen, we got to get rid of this blasphemer. Saul said, okay, well, here's my armor. Why don't you go? Nobody else wants to go and face him. The armor of Saul was too big for David. David said, I don't need that. I've got the Lord. But somebody's got to stand. Somebody's got to stand against this Philistine. And so when facing the champion of the Philistines, Goliath, who had all but destroyed Israel with his terror alone, he makes this bold statement. And you find that statement in 1 Samuel 17. I'll just give you verses 45 through 47. Notice the words of David to Goliath. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now, first of all, you need to understand that when David went to that camp, he went under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God took him there. God led him there. Eventually, God would make David the king of Israel. But the first thing he does here is he stands with the assurance and the confidence of God behind him and with him to say the things that he said. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That means I come to you in the authority of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day, he says, will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. Now you got a regular sized guy there standing before a 9-foot guy and shouting this at him and telling him, today, he says, I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I will get your head, your big coconut, biggest coconut in the world at the time because it was a big head. And then he says, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines, and not just going to be you, Goliath, but the host of the Philistines and all of their carcasses this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He was standing when no one else would. Not even the king of Israel who was there. And then in verse 47 he says, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's and He will give you into our hands. That was as much an indictment to the lack of faith of Israel to say to them, listen, the battle is the Lord's. How come you didn't get on your knees? How come you didn't trust Him? Because all you had to do was say, Lord, we got to shut him up. Give us what we need. Brings us back to this hymn. And one of the verses of the hymn. Rise up, O men of God, the church for you does wait. Her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. You see, the task is great today. We live in a world that is totally godless. And it doesn't help that some of the church has decided, you know, that, well, we're going to be, you know, we're not going to offend. Listen, we have the Word of God to strengthen us to do what we need in this life. I want to leave you all with 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. This is the charge of God to His people. That is, every one of us who is a believer in Jesus Christ today. This is God's charge to us. So it isn't just to Timothy. It isn't just to these graduates. It's to all of us. here this morning. And it begins with verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore. Now you need to understand something. Paul already knows that his days are numbered. Paul knows that he may live a few days, a few weeks, maybe months, but that's about it. And he writes this last letter. This is the last letter written in the Scriptures, at least by Paul, because John writes a little letter named the Book of Revelation later. But this is Paul's last letter. And he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So who's our witness then? Our God and our Lord, who shall judge the quick and the dead, which is the judging of the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. And this is the charge. Are you ready? Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word of God. Proclaim, in other words, the Word of God. Declare the Word of God. He says, be instant, which means be ready and be diligent in season and out of season. In other words, when you're ready and when you're not ready, be ready. I like that about Paul. He says, when you're not ready or when you're ready, be ready. Be ready at all times. You may carry those Bibles with you and you'll be ready. But if you don't happen to have your Bible, I tell you this. If you have a phone or an iPad or something like that, make sure you get a Bible app, a good Bible app, so you can always be ready. Because there's always somebody that needs to hear the words of God. There's always somebody who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be ready. Because that's what you have been prepared for in this church. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You see the importance of doctrine. What you have learned from the Word of God. If somebody says something that you know is wrong, God wants you to rebuke that and reprove it. In other words, that's wrong. That's not, you know, we have to be very discerning. By the way, you know, you all know that we've been given gifts, spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 teaches us about the spiritual gifts. But here's the thing. One of the gifts that is mentioned by Paul is the gift of discernment. That's not one gift that is just, you know, anybody, you know, some people can have and others not. The gift of discernment every person in the Church of Jesus Christ needs to have. We need to have discerning ears, discerning eyes. And if we hear something that is not in the Word of God, we need to say, you know what, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's why he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. In other words, warn, but give the answer with all longsuffering and doctrine. Give it proper biblical doctrine. And he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I am telling you today that when you go out the doors of this church today, you're going out into the world that will not endure sound doctrine. This is for today. I mean, this is as contemporary as you can get. We are living in the days where people do not endure sound doctrine. They don't want to hear the Word of God. They want us to milk it down, or they want us to water it down, you know, milquetoast theology type of stuff. That's what the world wants. We can't do that. We stand on the truth, the full truth of the Word of God. But after their own lusts, and there's the reason, people have their own desires, so change the word so we can do our desires. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's going to happen, but it's okay. God did not call us to save anyone. Jesus will do that. He called us to be obedient, to preach the word. Lastly, he says in verse 5, but watch thou in all things. And again, watching is be discerning, be watchful, be vigilant in all things. Endure afflictions. You're going to face times of trial and struggle. It's okay. Endure the affliction because you have Christ with you. Do the work of an evangelist, which means go and tell people about the good news of Jesus. Do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of thy ministry. And one thing is for sure, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a ministry. Every one of us has a ministry. But here's the thing. God blessed the church with gifts. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, and he says that God gave gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, which is the saints are the believers in Jesus Christ, for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So you have a ministry. Fulfill that ministry. In other words, give your whole heart to whatever it is that God has called you to do. If God has called you to go on to college and achieve a degree in something, there's a reason why God took you that way. But make sure it's the Lord leading you that way and not yourself. Go as God leads you and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill the ministry that you have. I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. Because all of us today in this room may wonder, where does God want me to go? What does God want me to do in life? How many of you believe that when we sing songs in the church, that they should mean something to us? In other words, this isn't just singing songs in the church just to fill about 20 minutes of time, right? I mean, if we're going to sing something in the church, it needs to mean something. Well, I'm going to tell you, you all sang this song today. You sang these words if you sang them. You will call me higher. You will call me deeper, and I'll go where you lead me, Lord. I heard you. You sang the song. You will call me higher, you will call me deeper, and I'll go where you lead me, Lord. You didn't have your fingers crossed. Well, no, Lord, I have my fingers crossed, you know. So if God calls you, you go. If God leads you, you go. But realize this, when you go, He'll go with you. Secondly, take a stand. Stand for the truth of the Word of God. You're going to face people in universities today that are atheists and will do everything they can to mock you and mock your faith. You stand for Jesus Christ. I will say this. Edmund Burke, a British statesman in the 18th century, he said, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Why are there so many people who come out of youth ministries and churches, go to colleges, and start believing the things that professors say rather than what the Word of God says? That's a challenge to you. What you learned about the Lord needs to stay with you. And if somebody says something, somebody has to stand and say, "You're wrong." Respectfully, you're wrong. But I stand on the Word of God. I stand on the Word of God. Stand in the gap for your family. Stand in the gap for your church. Stand in the gap for yourselves. But stand. And love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And never forget the things that you've learned in Jesus Christ. I want to pray for you very quickly here because of time. By beginning our prayer with a prayer of Thomas Chalmers, who was also a 19th century believer and saint. His prayer begins, "Imbue me, O God, with the active benevolence of my Savior. Set me on a course of well-doing, and let me lay myself out for the well-being, both of the souls and bodies of men. But oh, how much I stand in need of periods of holy retirement, that my spirituality may be kept from extinction and my strength be renewed for all the services to which Thou callest me." That will be our prayer for you. Would you all please stand and join us in prayer? And graduates, be prepared to walk out. First, please allow the graduates to walk out. As the worship team, when they come in and start their song. But let's pray. Father, as we have prayed already in the prayer of Thomas Chalmers, set our graduates on a course of well-doing. May they lay themselves out for the well-being of both the souls and bodies of men. May you always give them times of retirement in the sense of meditation and prayer, so that their spirituality would be kept from extinction. May they continue to remain spiritual and biblical, and that their strength would be renewed every day for the services to which you call them. And I pray that not only for our graduates, but for every believer in this room. Father, that we realize the days and times in which we live, and that we realize today how much we need to obey you and rise up and be men and women of God and take a stand where no one else is taking a stand. Father, I pray that you will set captives free purely by the strength of your word and your spirit. And I pray, Father, that today men will know that there is a God in Israel, and there is a God in the church, and His name is Jesus Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. Father, bless every step of our graduates from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.